You are listening to the teaching podcast of Praise Community Church in Mason City, Iowa. For more information about our church, please visit praycc.org.
It's a very simple, it's a very practical teaching that Jesus gave there in Matthew chapter 5. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And it's one of the most comprehensive statements that Jesus gives to us in how we can cooperate with the grace of God in our lives. And Jesus' desire in this teaching, his hope in as he is sharing this with his disciples, is that we would be intentionally focused on kind of developing and maintaining these eight virtues in our lives on a daily basis. As I've said, this isn't a once and done and then we move on. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's not, okay, I got that, and we move on. It's kind of a continual day-by-day acknowledgement and an embracing of our spiritual poverty. Again, that gap that exists between our sinfulness and the holiness of God, that we're aware of that we are in the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And as we recognize our spiritual poverty and realize how God is wanting to work in and through that to make us more and more in the image of Jesus, we just begin to embrace that on a daily basis. And so this is his desire, is that we're able to take these eight virtues and really begin to implement them in our lives on a daily basis. So each one of the Beatitudes kind of begins the same, and it says, blessed is, and one of the blessings we receive as we kind of incorporate these into our lives is that blessing is that we will begin to experience a very vibrant heart. That as we begin to embrace these attitudes, there's just kind of an awakening that begins to take place in our hearts. And there's just kind of this openness, and we just begin to experience God and the Holy Spirit in our lives in just a much, much deeper way. And then again, out of that vibrancy, that awakened heart that we have for and towards God, we begin to kind of enjoy the reading of his word. We kind of begin to enjoy the ways that God begins to move in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And how that really begins to kind of bring an anointing upon our prayers and upon our ministries, upon our witness. And so that's the blessing in that, is it that as we pursue these, as we incorporate these into our lives, our heart just kind of begins to awaken. And there's just this vibrancy towards God, and it just begins to affect our lives in a multitude of ways. And the reason that is so important is because apart from these eight Beatitudes, these eight virtues, if we're not incorporating, if we're not pursuing these, what ends up happening is we'll just have a dull heart towards God. There'll be kind of a deadness in our relationship between us and God. And we will just kind of feel this distance that kind of exists between us and God. But when these eight Beatitudes are really incorporated and embraced into the life of a believer, again, it awakens our hearts and it infuses us with kind of this spiritual vibrancy towards the heart of God. We'll begin to love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates. We'll begin to reflect him more and more in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, the way that we treat others. Again, this just kind of begins to affect us on a multitude of layers. And again, most believers, they'll kind of try anything but these eight Beatitudes. And again, oftentimes you just kind of end up very disappointed and unfulfilled. These eight Beatitudes, they're not just one of the ways toward, again, an awakened heart of vibrancy towards God. It's the only way. And it's so important that we not misunderstand what Jesus is talking about here. And so far, we've kind of looked at the first five found there in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual poverty. He says, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the humble. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. Again, they shall be satisfied. Last week we looked at blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. And today we're going to look at that sixth beatitude found there in verse 8. And it says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Bingo, man, that is the bullseye. We want to see God. We want to experience God. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is we're going to do that by having a purified heart. And one of the focuses, again, of the Beatitudes, it is to kind of create, it is to sustain, it is to kind of deepen this vibrancy and our fascination in our hearts toward God. And this will never, ever happen to the degree that God desires it to happen without purity of heart. Purity of heart, one of the things that it enables us to do is it enables us to increase and again to deepen our experience, our encounter, our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said this in John 17, 3. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now again, knowing or seeing or experiencing God, they're pretty much all the same concept. This again is the bullseye of eternal life. This is the essence of eternal life. It is to know God. It is again to have our hearts awakened toward Him. That there is just kind of a deepness and an ever-increasing deepness in our walk, in our awareness, in our relationship with Him. Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is what it's all about. It's knowing and seeing and experiencing God. This is the high point. It is the ultimate goal of the Christian life, to experience God and to live with a very fascinated, vibrant heart toward God. Again, there's no substitute. There's no way around this whole concept of purity of heart. The writer of Hebrews talks about, again, the importance of purity or holiness. And again, you can really use those two words, purity and holiness, interchangeably. And there the writer in Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all men. And we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers next week. But he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness or purity of heart. And he says, for without that, no one shall see the Lord. So again, without pursuing purity or holiness, we will never, ever increase our capacity to feel or to experience God at a heart level. Again, you can have theological knowledge of God in your head, but your heart will never be moved by that. So it's really easy to kind of have mental assent, to kind of focus on the things we know about God in our head. But without purity of heart, again, your heart will not be moved by what you know. So one of the issues at play, and again, each one of these beatitudes is, again, the condition of our heart before God. And this one beatitude kind of brings that front and center, which it's, you know, implied indirectly in all of the beatitudes, but Jesus makes this one kind of a standalone beatitude. Without purity of heart, you will not see or encounter or experience the fullness of God, his blessings and presence in your life. So again, as we look at this particular verse, I want to kind of just focus on really what I think are the two operative words there in that scripture. And again, it is the word pure and the word heart. Now that word heart in the Greek language, it's the word cardia, and it's where we kind of get our English word cardiac. Now the word heart there that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, it's not really referring to our physical heart, that organ that, you know, kind of pumps blood throughout our bodies. The word cardia that Jesus uses there in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, he's referring to that inner or that inward place where our desires, our feelings, our affections, our passions, our impulses kind of reside. Jesus kind of refers to this as the inner place of the heart there in Matthew 15, 19. And he said, for out of the heart, and again, that's kind of that inner seat. It is the center of our mental, our moral activity. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. So again, the heart is also kind of seen, it is the seat of divine influence. The heart is where God is going to move to bring his divine influence into our lives. It's going to be through our hearts because it's out of the heart or from the heart that affects everything that we say and do. And again, so it is the sphere of divine influence. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 kind of refers to this, and it says they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts in that inner seat, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. So again, part of that process is that, you know, we've all encountered this. We've all felt this. You know, if you're ever doing something wrong, you've had that inner voice that kind of says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. This was wrong. We've all experienced that. That's our conscience. Again, that is God moving in that inner seat, that place of our emotions, of our passions, of our affections. God is speaking to us in that very place. That is, again, the Holy Spirit. That is that divine influence. God is moving upon our hearts. I love what Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So again, we begin to see the importance of the heart, the role that it plays, and again, how it will affect our ability to experience God. Now again, whether you realize it or not, God is always at work trying to influence that inner center of your mental and moral activity. God is always at work, even here this morning. You are not here by accident. You are here this morning on a divine appointment. And part of what God wants to do this morning, and he began that at the very beginning of the service. He was doing that during the time of worship. He's doing that even now. His desire is to draw you, to bring you in deeper and deeper and deeper into his presence. And again, that is the Holy Spirit is at work. He's influencing. He's drawing you in there. It's interesting, you know, that I'll oftentimes, you know, preach a sermon, and inevitably I'll have somebody that will come up to me and say, man, that sermon you gave this morning, I felt like you were just talking directly to me. And, you know, they'll say something like, you know, you must be reading my emails. And again, no, I'm not reading your emails. I'm not a part of the NSA. I don't have that ability. I don't have that opportunity. And if I did, I'm not sure that I would. But again, that is not anything to do with me. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought you here to hear a particular message because he is trying to do a particular work in your heart. Same true here this morning. God has brought every one of us into this place this morning because God desires to do a deeper work of purity in our hearts. And that includes all of us here this morning, chief me among them. You know, God is here this morning in my life and has been working in me through this message to bring that message to you to begin and to continue the work of purifying your heart. Every one of us in this room this morning. And again, this is part of that very first one. Blessed are those who recognize, acknowledge, see their spiritual poverty. Every one of us here, we have places in our hearts and lives this morning where our hearts need to be purified. And oftentimes we kind of think, you know, purity of heart, you know, has to do, you know, with you know, pornography, or, you know, we kind of think of the big things. And oftentimes we kind of minimize or we don't pay close enough attention to some of the lesser evils and ways that our hearts are impure. We can just have, you know, bad thoughts about people. And that is an impurity of our heart that God wants to work in this morning. So that when we see people, that we're not judging them, but that we're able to kind of love them and pray for them and encourage them. And again, oftentimes that's not our first inclination. So again, there's just a desire for God to want to be able to do a deeper work in our hearts for purity this morning. Now that word pure in the Greek, it kind of really carries a variety of uses. Now, again, the word cleanliness, clean, pure, there, it really kind of maybe is like, you know, dirty clothes. You put them in the washer, they kind of come out clean. That's one way that they define that word. It's a term also that was used when they separate the wheat from the chaff. It's also used to describe maybe an army of fighters or soldiers who have been purged of all discontentedness or cowardliness, or that they're unwilling or ineffective as soldiers. All of that has been removed, and it makes them, again, a pure fighting unit. It's also used to describe metal that has been purged of all of its impurities. And a lot of us are familiar with that concept. You know, you kind of heat up a metal and all the impurities kind of rise to the surface and you scrape that away. And there's just this continual heating and the impurities rising and scraping off. And each time it's just purifying. It's making that cleaner, that metal cleaner and more pure. That's kind of the idea behind that word pure. So it's something or someone who's kind of been unmixed. They're unadulterated. They're unsoiled and they're cleansed. And so Jesus really is, when he talks about people who are pure in heart, he's kind of talking about someone whose inner center of life, their seat, the seat of their entire moral, mental activity, the relational, the emotional elements of their heart have been made clean or are in the process of being made clean. That there's kind of this unmixture. There's an unadulterated by virtue of what was accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is not a work of the flesh. This is not something you and I can do apart from God. This is something we do in conjunction where the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we're cooperating, we're surrendering, we're yielding, we're inviting, we're longing, we're wanting that process of purity in our heart. So this isn't just something that we do on our own. We're doing that in cooperation with God. So when it comes to that phrase, pure in heart, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that is one of the blessings of that, when we again cooperate, when we surrender, when we yield to that work of the Holy Spirit, is that at some point we're going to begin to see God. And again, seeing God is that we're going to begin to experience God more and more in this life. Now, we believe, obviously, that there's coming a time where, you know, in the next life where we will see God. We'll see him with our own eyes. We'll be in a resurrected body when we do that. But again, we don't have to wait until that time again to see God. We can experience God in this life. And again, one of the ways that we do that is through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is kind of what Paul was referring to in there in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." So our human body, Paul refers to that as an earthen vessel. And he says, in that earthen vessel, in your body, he says, you contain a treasure. And then he says what that treasure is. He says that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. So Paul's referring to that treasure as that is the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, again, is to increase and to deepen our experience and capacity for the power and the presence of God in our lives. And Jesus says that one of the pathways toward that, again, is through a pure heart. So what does a pure heart look like? Again, a pure heart is where we're constantly being refined in thought, word, and deed. By the things we think, by the things that we say, and again, by the things that we do. Because everything we think, say, or do is the byproduct, it's the result of what is happening in our heart, in that inner place of our being. And often one of the mistakes we make as believers is we tend to focus more on our words and deeds while we dismiss or we kind of downplay the thoughts that are often, again, the motivator behind what we say or do. And again, this is how the Pharisees in Jesus' day, this is kind of how they approached life, and they often found themselves on the receiving end of some of Jesus's, you know, harshest rebukes. In Mark 7, following one encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus reminded them of a word that Isaiah prophesied there in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Jesus reminds them of that prophecy. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." I think we've all experienced that, where we've had that tension, you know, where again, we say what we feel we need to say to honor God, but there's just a deadness in our hearts toward him. And again, what God is here to do in the purifying of our hearts is God is here to kind of begin to bring less and less of a gap between what our lips say and where our heart is in regards to him. On another occasion, Matthew 23:27, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." So again, purity of heart, again, it involves the thoughts, the words, and deeds. And God is interested in bringing transformation and change in all three of those areas of our lives. Now, again, let me just make this very clear. Purity of heart is not about being perfect. Okay? If that's what it was about, none of us would have a pure heart because none of us are perfect, not even on our best days. We're not even close to perfect on our best days. So purity of heart, again, hear me on this. This is not about being perfect, but rather it is about moving intentionally, deliberately, willingly into a process and a direction of perfection. Again, we're moving more and more and more toward experiencing the fullness of God. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, He was fond of asking people this question. He'd say, are you going on to perfection? Meaning, are you working? Are you striving? Are you desiring? Are you praying to become more and more perfected? Again, becoming more and more like Jesus in every way. Purity of heart is, again, not ever, it's not ever not making a mistake or ever failing. Again, if purity of heart was always having to be perfect, none of us would ever have purity of heart. I'll close with this. We're getting close here to the end. But again, where I see this exemplified so well was in the life of David, King David, there in the Old Testament. You know, 1 Samuel 13:14, and then again in Acts 13:22, David is described as a man after God's own heart. Meaning he was a man who was very intentional and very focused and very driven to seeking and experiencing as much of God's power and presence in his life as he could. And you may remember, as you think about the person David, you may kind of stop and think about, man, I remember some of the things he did in his life. We remember that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then in a way to cover that up, he ended up having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And yet, in spite of all of that, the Bible still describes David as someone who was a man after God's own heart. And again, I think part of that really kind of comes down to when you look at his confession there in Psalm 51. And again, I always say to people, if you're ever looking to repent and you don't know how to do that, if you would say, yeah, I would love to know what repentance looks like, Psalm 51, that is a prayer of repentance. That will show you what repentance looks like. Listen to what David, this is again, Psalm 51, this is David's repentance after it had been discovered that he had an affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. This was his prayer of confession and repentance. And he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to my goodness. Is that what it says? Be gracious unto me, O God, according to your steadfast loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. This is what Jesus talks about when he talks about blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their spiritual poverty. He's recognizing his spiritual poverty here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. That's the heart again. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I love that. That's a prayer we can pray to ask God to make us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. And then I love this part, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Though David understood God had every right, every reason to cast him away. He says, do not cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing or an obedient spirit. And a few verses later, verse 16, he says, for you, God, do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. the sacrifices that God loves. David says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I love that. That is a great prayer to pray. And as I said here this morning, every one of us in this room, we have places in our heart this morning that need to be purified. There are places in our lives this morning that just need to be cleansed. And again, I don't speak that as a condemnation. I don't speak that to produce guilt or shame. The scriptures make very, very clear that God disciplines those he loves. And oftentimes the way God will bring discipline into our life is just by conviction. It's where God will kind of begin to highlight, or he'll begin to zero in on a place in your life and in your heart where God desires to do a greater and a deeper work. His desire isn't to punish you. His desire is to bring you into a deeper relationship with him. It's not to cast you out. It's to bring you in. It's to make you more and more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways that he does that, again, is just by bringing to our attention, he highlights in our hearts, here's an area where it's just kind of bringing a breakdown in our relationship. Here's an area of your life where it's preventing you from going deeper and experiencing more and more of me. And in that, God then has the means and the ways to help us overcome those very things that are keeping us from experiencing more and more of him. And again, I have areas in my heart, you have areas in your heart this morning, and I just trust that as we've been talking about this morning, that God has really kind of begun to maybe highlight a few of those areas this morning. And so again, as you kind of get before the Lord this morning or later today, again, go back to Psalm 51 and kind of just read through that and make David's prayer your prayer. I've done that many, many times where I just pray this and make it my own personal prayer of repentance. And I've met God so many times in that where I encounter his love, his grace, his mercy, because again, it's about taking us deeper into his presence this morning. And again, the purity of heart is one of the ways that God does that. Let's go ahead and stand together this morning. Father, again, we just thank you that you desire to do a greater work in each and every one of our lives and our hearts this morning. And God, there are many ways that we have demonstrated just an impurity of heart, Lord, through our words, our deeds, our thoughts. And God, this morning, God, you just, again, stand ready and willing to be able to do just a deeper work in those places in our heart this morning. Because God, your desire is you want us to become more and more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways that you do that, Lord, is through the purity of our heart, through the soil of our heart. And so God, this morning, we just thank you that because you love us, that Lord, one of the ways you show that love is through discipline. And even Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. And God, this morning, that you really have a desire, you have a process in place, God, for how you want to, again, purify our hearts. And this morning, it just really begins with just, again, conviction, allowing us, again, to see those places where, Lord, maybe our thoughts, our words, our deeds really don't line up with who you are. God, this morning, like David, we want to be people after your own heart. We want to be able to experience you, to be able to have our hearts more and more awakened to your power and your presence in our lives, God. We desire for you to do a deeper work. God, part of that process, again, is through the purifying of our hearts. So God, this morning, we don't acknowledge those impurities. with any condemnation, with no guilt, no shame. God, we just come with a broken and a contrite heart. David shows us how to come. And the Lord, when we come with just a broken, a contrite, a repentant heart, God, that you will not turn us away. This is what you're looking for. An openness, an invitation, a surrender to invite you to come and to do that deeper work in our hearts this morning. So God, whatever that deeper work may be in our hearts this morning, we just want to invite you into that. We want to yield to the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. That apart from you, God, we can do nothing. And that you come this morning, God, in all of your grace and all your mercy, God, to walk with us, to work with us, to restore and to transform us, to lead us deeper and deeper into eternal life, to know you. And I just thank you, God, for a love that you have for us, God, a love that would cause you to do this in us and for us this morning. And we want to cooperate with that. So God, whatever that is this morning, again, we acknowledge that, God. And we ask, God, that you would just come and begin to do that work of healing, of restoration, of change in our hearts this morning. And that out of that great work that you're doing in our hearts this morning, God, that it would begin to affect the way we think, that it would affect the things that we do, that it would begin to affect the things that we say, that in thought, word, or deed, that people would see more and more of Jesus in us this morning. That is our heart's desire. That people would see Jesus in us, that we would see Jesus in us, Lord, and that you would be glorified through all of that. This is our prayer, Lord. This is our desire. This is our passion this morning, to become more like Jesus. So again, we just ask you, God, to do that work of purity in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So let's invite you this morning.